Well, good morning. My name is Andrew Evans. I'm a deacon here at Church of the Resurrection, and it's my privilege to get to open up God's Word with you this morning. So let me encourage you to turn your Bibles back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll be looking at that chapter together. It's on page 821 of the gray paperback floppy Bibles in your pew. Let's pray before we get started. Father, we praise you for your Spirit. Would you send your Spirit here today? And we thank you that he's here with us. In Christ's name, amen. What does it look like to be spiritual? I mean, really, truly, intensely spiritual, where you have a vital, ongoing relationship with the Holy Spirit in your day-to-day life. What does it look like to be spiritual? A few years ago, there was a story in the news about this man in the Caucasus Mountains of Georgia in Eastern Europe who decided to renew this ancient practice of being a stylite. Now, a stylite, if you don't know, is just a monk who decides to live all day alone on top of a pillar. And so this man decided to renew this ancient practice and live on top of a 130-foot-tall natural limestone pillar in the middle of the Caucasus Mountains. And if we're honest with ourselves, I think we would probably say that there's something intensely attractive about what he's done. He's left behind the cares of the world, and he's devoted his time to spending time with God and the power of the Holy Spirit. This man is spiritual, right? He knows what it means to commune with the Holy Spirit. And if we're honest with ourselves, well, we would probably say that while this example is extreme in some ways, there's more than a kernel of what it means to commune with the Holy Spirit in that, isn't there? What does it look like for you to commune with the Holy Spirit? Well, the conventional answers are something like this. Well, you have quiet times in the morning, right? You get up before everybody else, you brew your cup of coffee, and it's just you and the Bible and the Holy Spirit. Or maybe you go on a silent retreat, and it's just you and the Holy Spirit for several days. In other words, the conventional answer so often is that we cultivate a relationship with the Holy Spirit individually. It's a personal practice, right? Now, don't get me wrong. This is really good, actually. God blesses us with a personal, individual relationship with him, and we should do everything we can to cultivate that. Get up early. Go on those silent retreats. Those are beautiful things. But we make a mistake if we think that this is the full extent of what it means to commune with the Holy Spirit. This passage in 1 Corinthians 12 is the first chapter in a several chapter long sequence of teachings on the Holy Spirit. And the picture that emerges from Paul in this chapter doesn't really look anything like living on top of a pillar alone, does it? What Paul is showing us here is that by driving us to Jesus, the Holy Spirit actually drives us together into one community, such that we then pour ourselves out in service and love to each other. This is such an important part of what it means to live with and in touch with the Holy Spirit. So let's take a look at what Paul has to say here. Paul starts with a place that we might think is a little bit odd for this. The Corinthian church was a hyper-spiritual church. They were prophesying, they were doing miracles, they were speaking in tongues. There was even competition between them to see who was the most spiritual. But Paul doesn't start with the big question that they probably had, and probably the big question that we so often have about the Holy Spirit. He doesn't start by talking about the flashy things of speaking in tongues or miracles. He talks about criteria. How do you know if something is actually from the Holy Spirit? And the way you tell is if Jesus Christ is exalted. This is how we tell if the Holy Spirit is at work. Take a look at verse 3 in 1 Corinthians 12. Paul writes, "Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, 'Jesus is accursed,' and no one can say, 'Jesus is Lord,' except in the Holy Spirit." The idea here is that Jesus is exalted by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't really draw attention to himself. The Holy Spirit is always pointing away from himself, toward Jesus Christ. It might seem odd for us to say or to think about somebody saying, Jesus is accursed. But what Paul is probably referring to here is a first century Jewish argument against Jesus, where they pointed out that Jesus was crucified on a cross. He was hanged on a tree. And the Hebrew Scriptures, our Old Testament, explicitly says that anybody hanged on a tree is accursed. So this was the argument that was being made at the time. And it might in some ways feel fairly standard for us, especially today, to say something like, Jesus is Lord, right? But don't miss the radical political undertones of what he's saying here. When Paul was writing this in the first century, 2,000 years ago, there was one Lord, and it was Caesar. But when the Holy Spirit comes, he brings about a radical reorientation of our allegiance, such that no longer is Caesar preeminent on the throne in our lives. The person sitting on the throne in our lives is Jesus. Jesus is exalted by the Holy Spirit. So why does Paul start here, of all places? I think it's because the temptation for the Corinthians is the same as the temptation for us, and that's to attribute things to the Holy Spirit that may not actually come from the Holy Spirit. We have all of these sensations and movements and experiences and changes in our lives, and we want to know, is this from the Holy Spirit? And we need a way to test. So that's what Paul is providing them here. How do you test to see if the Holy Spirit is at work? Now, the Corinthians were in a place where there were literal physical idols, but the test actually works the same way for us as it did for them. Take something that I suspect some of you might struggle with right now. I know I certainly do, and that's how we manage our finances. You might have noticed that prices are going up. Inflation is really bad. The stock market is not doing very well either, so if you were hoping to recoup the money there, yeah, good luck. And so the temptation in this moment is to hold your money more closely, isn't it? And to not be generous in the way that Jesus calls us to be generous to those around us and to the things of God. There's a kind of spirit underlying this temptation, isn't there? And so the question is this from Jesus? Is this from God? Is this actually the Holy Spirit? But think about what this spirit is saying. It's saying, you know, I might be able to do what Jesus tells me to do when things are going well, when the S&P 500 is at record highs. At that point, you know, I can be generous. I can feel flush with cash. But when things are going badly, I think I need to step up and step up to the throne. I need to take control. But when the Holy Spirit comes into your life, he changes that and says that even when things are going well, and perhaps especially when things are going badly, Jesus is on the throne. Jesus is Lord. He is Lord of your finances, even right now. He is Lord of your children. He is Lord of your attempts to get pregnant. He is Lord of your job, of your friends, of your relationships, of your dating, of your retirement fund. Jesus is Lord. And this is how we know if the Holy Spirit is at work. The Holy Spirit enables us to say and to live with Jesus on the throne of our lives. So Paul and Jesus starts with how to tell if the Holy Spirit is at work. And then he moves into how the Holy Spirit actually does work. And this is where we get into the fun stuff, right? He starts talking about wisdom and knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, more. This is what the Corinthians are here for, and this is so often what we're here for as well, right? This is the exciting stuff. And all of these things are good. They come from the Holy Spirit. Paul is absolutely teaching that. But don't miss how he frames all of these different gifts. All of this diversity points to an underlying unity Look at verses 4 through 6. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. The diversity is real, and he's acknowledging that, but the diversity isn't fundamentally the point in this paragraph of thought. The point is that there is one source for all of these gifts. They come from one place. They come from the Holy Spirit. And what Paul is saying here is that all of us should be really profoundly excited about the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit has come into your life. The Spirit has come in your life, and that means that the Spirit has given gifts to all of you. Remember what we already said. If Jesus is Lord, that can only come from the Holy Spirit. So if you are confessing that Jesus is Lord, you have the Holy Spirit now. And that means you have gifts of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 11. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. We're not sitting around hoping and waiting that the Holy Spirit is coming. The Holy Spirit doesn't just show up randomly sometimes. If you are a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit. And that means you have the gifts. You have gifts of the Holy Spirit already, right now. Every single person in this room who claims Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit. And you have gifts from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't pass anybody by. Praise God. Isn't this encouraging? But we also share something together. The Holy Spirit unites us together into one body. Look at verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. The Holy Spirit is pulling us and uniting us together, grafting us together into one unit, into one body. Do you see how this relates to the criteria that we notice? There's a strange sort of shift in what he's talking about here. He's talking about one body, many members, this corporate unity. And then he says, and so it is, not with the church, not with the group of believers, so it is with Christ. What this means is that the Holy Spirit isn't just pulling you together. The Holy Spirit, by pointing you to Jesus, is actually grafting you into the body of Jesus himself. He is pulling you into Jesus. And so by doing that, he's pulling us together into the body of Jesus as one body, as one unit, as one congregation. This is the Holy Spirit pulling us together. We have a nice summary of this in verse 27, toward the end of the chapter. Paul writes, "Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it." You are one body because the Holy Spirit has come into your life and has pulled you together. You are the body of Christ. And this actually should change how we think about the spiritual gifts. The spiritual gifts don't come in isolation. They don't just come plop on you as an individual. They only come in the context of our life together. This is how we find our spiritual gifts, by doing life together. Look at verses 4 through 6 again at the beginning of the chapter. He uses these words. All of these words are pointing to the same idea of the manifestation of the Spirit. He says there are gifts, there are varieties of service, varieties of activities. A gift is something that you can just sort of have personally, right? You unwrap it yourself, you have it, it's yours personally. But an activity, that's actually something that you go out there and do, isn't it? And a service, that's something that you do for other people. There's a communal aspect to these things. This is what he's saying in verse 7. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. The gifts come to you in community. And the only way you can know what your gift is if you're living together in a community. The Spirit unites us and then moves within you individually in the context of our unity together. This is how you know what your spiritual gifts are. Now, in preparation for this sermon, I did a spiritual gifts test. I Googled spiritual gifts test. I clicked on like the second result. It gave me a 50-question, questionnaire. Asked me what I like to do, what I don't like to do. It was basically a personality test, like Myers-Briggs or Enneagram or something like that. And it was helpful. I mean, it didn't really tell me anything I didn't already know. But these things, personality tests, spiritual gifts tests, they can be helpful. They can tell you things about yourself. But based on what Paul is saying here, don't think that that is actually how you figure out what your spiritual gifts are. They don't come from you sitting in your computer in your basement like I was doing and Googling something and saying, oh, well, here it is. This is a gift. It comes from doing life together. And that means that discovering your spiritual gift might be as simple as hearing an announcement up here or in an email, and there's a call for a need, and you say, you know what? I don't know anything about that. But there's a need, so I'm going to step into the gap. That's an example of how the Spirit equips you and moves in you. Or maybe it's something like you see the changing legal landscape in this country. And you say, you know what? I don't know an awful lot about caring for mothers and caring for children, caring for fathers. But I want to step into that gap, and I want to link arms with other Christians to serve the parents and children of this country, of this city. That's how the Holy Spirit is at work. It's through our communal life together, bringing needs and opportunities before you in community. And then you stepping into those in the power of the Holy Spirit. That is how the Spirit is at work. So how does the Spirit work? He unites us together into one community and gives us opportunities in that community and in our life together. So the Spirit points us to Christ. The Spirit unites us together into one body. But in the last half of this chapter, he talks about the individual gifts that the Spirit gives us. And here he builds out this beautiful metaphor of the body. Isn't this such a striking metaphor? Our gifts complement each other, he's saying. You may be an ear, you may be a hand, you may be an eye, I may be a big toe, but working together, we are stronger together. Our gifts complement each other. The point here is that we rely on each other. We need each other. We are stronger together when we are working together as a group with our diverse gifts coming together into one body to make the body whole. And so the point here is that we need to not despise ourselves and our own position and our own gifts, as well as not despise the gifts and position and opportunities and activities of others. Even the most seemingly mundane things are gifts of the Spirit in the life of the community. Flip over to verse 28 and see what Paul has to say there. Paul's gives some gifts. This is illustrative. It's not an exhaustive list of gifts, but he says that there are gifts of healing. That's a great gift, isn't it? To bring about the wholeness and restoration of somebody, whether spiritually through miraculous means or through the arts of healing and medicine. Praise God, the gift of healing. There's the gift of helping. That's great. We should definitely help, right? There's the gift of administrating. Administration. Like, is that really a spiritual gift? Like emailing people? Like buying snacks and like putting a tablecloth on the table? Is that really? Yes, that too is a spiritual gift. This is how the Holy Spirit is at work. Even through something as seemingly mundane and non-spiritual as administration, that is a spiritual gift. And if you've watched our director of administration, Tinbeat, you know just how essential administration is to the life of the community. So the Holy Spirit is equipping each of us through the opportunities that we have, through our skills, through our placement. The Holy Spirit is equipping us to serve the community. Do you feel the call of this passage? Do you feel what it's calling you to do? It's calling you to serve. It's calling you to look for places where you can work in the community and serve the community. And it's not just places where you think you're comfortable, where you think your skills might lie, but it's places where there might be an opportunity and where you can then step into that gap, step into that place. The Holy Spirit is at work even there, precisely in that place in your life. And let me encourage you, I see that here. An Anglican worship service takes a lot of people. A lot of church services do. And we have people doing AV, we have people doing music, we have people greeting, we have people setting up. We have so many people, different people stepping in, using their different gifts and opportunities to serve the church. Even this morning, here. Don't miss that. We have this building, praise the Lord. It needs a lot of tender, loving care, doesn't it? And it's getting that care because the Holy Spirit is at work in you, volunteering to make this place better, more beautiful, more fit for use. Praise God, the Holy Spirit is at work here. My friends, keep it up. This is good. Now, some of you might be thinking, I have been serving for years, and I'm really tired. Either I'm close to burnout, or maybe I'm way past burnout. And so the question for you is this passage actually calling you to just dump out yourself into this community until you break? Is that what it's calling you to do? Or maybe you're thinking, you know, I would love to serve, but quite frankly, my life is full of so much pain right now that it is all I could do to get here on a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening. And the idea of serving makes me anxious and it feels like a burden and I just don't know how I could do that. Is the Holy Spirit, is this passage calling me just to plow through the pain? Feel and hear the good news of the gospel from this passage to you. You are not a member here because of what you do. You are not a member here because of how you serve. You did not earn your way to be here. You do not earn your way to stay here. You are here only because of the work of God in your life. And it is the work of God that will hold you here. So hear the calling for you. Come with your pain. Come with your fears. Come with your exhaustion into this community. Come with your tears. Come into the community and let us serve you. Paul says, if anyone is hurting, the whole body is hurting together. Your pain is our pain. Because we are united in Christ. And so don't keep going until you break and leave, and don't think that you have to leave unless you serve. Your place here is to be served. It is to be held. It is to be built up. This is what the church is here for. My friends, what a beautiful picture of what it looks like to be living in the life of the Holy Spirit. Isn't this? We are united to Christ, not only so that we exalt him, but so that we're actually united together into one, and then pour out ourselves in service and love and care for each other as the Holy Spirit enables us. We pour out our time and our treasure and our talents for each other, for the gospel, for the body of Christ. We're serving and we're being served in the power of the Spirit, not only in ways that are comfortable, but in ways that might make us uncomfortable. What a beautiful picture. The Holy Spirit is doing this in you, in us, all to the glory of Jesus. Amen.